Welcome.
How are you, everyone?
Doing great, doing great. You all, this is one of my professors joining with us tonight.
Wow.
The last name was McCoy.
McCoy. Dr. Sheila McCoy.
Welcome.
Thank y'all. Good to be here. I enjoyed it on the other week. It was amazing.
Right.
All right. Someone ring in. Good evening. Welcome, caller.
Good afternoon. This is Maddie.
Good afternoon.
Hey, Maddie.
Good afternoon.
Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you?
I'm doing well. How's everybody else?
Yeah.
We're good.
Good evening, welcome caller. That song's going to be in my head for the rest of the night. Recording started?
Yes, sir.
Okay, cool. All right, it is 7:03 p.m. on this 23rd day of July 2024. And we are ready to begin our session this evening. On behalf of Gathering Place Beyond the Wall, Gates of Prayer, Enlightenment Ministry, Out of the Box Ministry, supported by Men of Hope Resource Center, we welcome you to the call. We welcome you to praise, preaching, and prayer. Oh, and the E, equipping. Saints to carry out Matthew 28:19. We welcome all of you. We're going to begin our session tonight with prayer. I haven't heard Deacon Everett Henderson on the line. Are you there? Sister Milton, are you there? Good evening. Welcome, caller. Good evening. Welcome to the call. So we'll begin, Sunshine, take us to the throne, and we'll be followed by a song, and then we will have our walk in the word. Amen.
Every day is a day of thanksgiving. Our Father, Lord God, we come this evening saying thank you. Lord, we come this afternoon saying glory, hallelujah to your name, God. Lord, we're so grateful that you woke us up this morning. But, Lord, you didn't stop right there. You've kept us safe all day long, Lord God. You brought us down to the 7 p.m. hour, and we're so grateful for it, God. We just praise your name because of who you are. Your grace and your mercy have kept us from any hurt, harm, or danger. You have brought us to come together one more time, and we are so grateful. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you forgive me for all of my sins, God. I ask right now that the Holy Spirit will come on, fall fresh on this line. Fall fresh on each one of us, Lord. Lord God, we just want to give you glory and honor tonight because you've been so good, Lord God. I come lifting up the sick, the bereavement, Lord God. Lord God, you know what we all standing in need of. I ask right now for a special touch for each and every household that represented, Lord God. We thank you for the ones that called in. Thank you for the ones that wanted to call in but couldn't for whatever reason, God. Lord God, we just want to lift up the man that's going to stand and bring the word tonight. We thank you for him. We thank you for his willingness, Lord God. We thank you for every preacher on this line, Lord God. We just thank you for the people who took the time out to call. It wouldn't be a line without them. And so we shout glory, hallelujah to your name for every good and perfect gift, Lord God. We know it comes from you. So we ask blessings, peace on everyone. In the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Sister Milton on the line. Sister Susie, are you there? Do you have good religion? Say, Lord. Do you have good religion? Say, Lord. Do you have good religion? Say, Lord. Say,
were law keepers, Jews,
that were favored by God. And so he's dealing with those factions. He's talking to the church. He's writing to this church. He's sharing some things with the church that he thinks will get them focused on the proper way of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it plays out in their lives and how they are justified by faith and not of the works that they do. And so we want to look at the people who are lawless. We have people in our culture, in our world today that we would consider lawless without any control and morals. Anything goes. And we would have those in our culture, in our society, who also may be self-righteous because they live a decent life and they look down at others in a way that exalts themselves over the other people. And then, of course, those who were given the law, who lived by the covenant at Mount Sinai, where God administered the Ten Commandments and all the laws, the 613 laws that governed the nation of Israel. Those that called themselves Jews, that came from the line of Judah. Yes, there were Israelites in 12 tribes, but this term that we see used in our text when it started talking about Jews, that became a common term to use to cover all those that were Jews of the nation. But there was a split in the nation, as we know, and we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Then we had the kingdom of Judah, and we had the tribe of Judah before that. And so that term Jews comes out of that concept. And so we'll see that we talk about Jews in that generic sense that we're talking about all of those who consider themselves in that covenant with Moses.
All right.
Of course,
right.
they talked about their father, Abraham, and we're going to deal with that tonight. And so as I was studying and looking at these lessons as we're going tonight, and I'm a little ambitious tonight because I want to see if we can get through chapters 3 and 4. I know that's a little ambitious, but I think we can do that, and I think there's a lot there as we continue on, as Paul is going to deal with all being sinners. He's going to deal with all of us falling short of the glory of God. And we want to kind of start our lesson tonight. I just want to walk through this thing tonight. I just want to just look at the word. I've always been one who feels that the power is in the word of God. There's life in the word. And when we read it, it blesses us. You know, when we expound upon it, we can make it even more palatable to the people. But just the idea of being able to read it. I'm reminded when Dr. Singleton was going through the book of Nehemiah, and I remember when they got to the point where the priest was on the pulpit pedestal, and he began to read the word of God, and the people began to weep because they realized just how far from God they had come. And it's just so powerful just to hear the word speaking in our ears. And for even those that are unbelievers, if they hear the word of God, it has a way of converting their lives. They just need to hear the word. There's life in the word. To hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To hear the power of God. There have been people who have started projects of reading. I remember back in the 90s, I had the Bible on cassette, and I liked the dramatized version by Alexander Scorby. And the story goes that when Mr. Scorby started the project of doing the Bible and reciting it on in this audio cassette format, that he was not a believer. But by the time he finished the project, he had given his life to Christ and was saved by that. So many people have started out reading this text, the scripture itself, and through the power of the scripture, the word of God. This is the Logos, Word of God. People have been able to convert to the Lord. So I just want to bless us tonight as we go through the Word tonight. And I pray that, you know, we have our handout that's been given to us. And we're going to sometimes refer to that. But but we just want to plow through the text itself. I think if you read that, our author takes us through a section as he's getting us prepared in our minds as we are dealing with the power of God to save even the law-keeping Jews, the power to save the self-righteous moralists, the power to save the lawless people. So we know that God is the answer. We know that Jesus is the answer for our world even today. The songwriter says, there is no other that show us the way. Jesus is the answer for our world today. It's the answer for our communities. He's the answer for our cities. He's the answer for our counties. He's the answer for our state, our nation. Surely God, if we truly one nation under God, we should be able to see God at the forefront of everything that we do. And we should be able to honor God as he has spoken to us through his mighty word. So I'm so blessed and thankful to be able to come to these two chapters. I think chapter one starts off, like I say, with a friendly greeting, but it quickly shifts to telling you what's going on and identifying those people. Chapter two was like that. Those are tough chapters. But I think as we get through chapter three, it may start off a little hard as Paul begins to talk to us, but we'll find as we move through this, we'll see the power of God's righteousness and how it's going to be revealed in the text. And most of what we'll be dealing with as we go forward will have a lot to do with the revelation of God's righteousness through the chapters all the way up to chapter 8. But we're going to break that down as we go through and let God give it to us the way he gives it to us as we look at his righteousness and the power of God in our lives. So I'm going to start a little bit before in at the end of chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit as we kind of transition, because he was dealing with those Jews that were the law keeper. So under the law, he starts out with them. We're going to start with them as we move forward in the text. So if you have your Bibles and you have your pens and papers, turn with us to Romans chapter 2, and we will read starting at verse 25. The scripture reads this way as we walk through it. It says that circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are lawbreakers. You're a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So he's setting the stage as he's dealing with the Jews and the law. He dealt with the self-righteous moralists, and then he dealt before that with those that are lawless, that's just totally out of control. But what he's doing now, Paul is beginning to build the rest of his case here as he's pointing out these particular sections or factions of people as they can be grouped into those ideas of where they are, those that are totally out there, lawless, those who live morally for the self-righteous, and those who are Jews who live by works of the law. So he's letting them know that the idea, the concept of being a Jew is not predicated on this physical sign of circumcision. It's predicated by faith, as he's going to work his way through that in chapter 3, and that is the circumcision of the heart. That's something that's changed in the heart. The law itself is written code, but unless it becomes alive in me and it changes my heart, then it has no power. But we're going to go on to talk to that because he's going to build his case. Let's see how Paul, being the Pharisee that he had been and knowing the law and grew up in this, who else to write this to those at Romans who felt they understood things intellectually and they were battling with each other? I kind of want us to imagine in our mind that Paul is writing to us as well, just as he was writing to the church at Rome and the things that they were challenged with in their nation. Well, I would say nation, but under the Roman rule, the empire of the Roman Empire, they were dealing with things as well, and they needed to hear this so they can be confident of how the salvation and deliverance from hell comes about. So let's look at this as we move into chapter 3, verse number 1. So after he's set the stage of looking at these three, now Paul comes and says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? What advantage do you have? What favor do you have? What benefit do you have? Or what value is there in being circumcised? He said, it's much in every way. Yes, it's value, because you have entered into this covenant with God, and this is something that he has given us that's a law. He said, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So they were entrusted with this law, with this, as Moses was on the Mount Sinai, and he got the Ten Commandments, and he came down, and they entered into covenant. So God trusted them with this. So being a Jew is of value. It's much value. And circumcision is important under that covenant. He said, but he goes through these series of questions. As we're going through this, let's look at, as we're observing the text and the conversation or the writing here that was being read publicly, he began to ask questions as though Paul is trying to anticipate what may be in the question of those, particularly those who were Jewish believers and those who were Gentile listening to this letter. He says, verse number 3, he says, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being and every man a liar. So he's saying that God is going to be faithful even if you weren't able to keep your faithfulness to the law. God said he'd be their God, and they say they'll be his people. And he said, these are the things that I command that you do, that I be your God, that you would be blessed in the covenant that we're in. And your blessing coming from your obedience to this law. And then Paul goes on to say, it is written, so that you may prove right when you speak and prevail when you judge. This is a Paul taking text from the scripture that he knew, because at this time, you know, the New Testament was not, as we have it, was not written. So he's going back into the Torah. He's going back into that. He's into the Psalms here, and he's quoting something from Psalms 51, the psalm that David has said to have written after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And so in Psalms 51 and 4, he talks about that you may be clear when you speak and justify when you judge. He's saying that God is faithful to his part of this covenant, and he will be clear when he speaks, and he can be sure when he judges. And so he quotes that as he's beginning to build his case. As we go through this, let's kind of think of Paul almost like a lawyer writing his brief of what he's trying to communicate with them to plead his case before them. He goes on in verse 5, he said, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath upon us? I'm using a human argument. He says this is a human argument. So we are saying that if God is righteous, you know, if our unrighteousness would bring out God's righteousness, he's still righteous, you know, then he must be wrong for bringing his wrath upon us, even though we are unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
People always like to feel like they can, that they're okay in whatever they do, but they also may feel that they can continue to do more, that even more grace may abound, as Paul says later on. You know, shall we continue in sin? So these that are being unrighteous and not being committed and faithful, you know, God is always faithful. Is he being fair if he judges us? Certainly he's fair in judging us.
Mm-hmm.
But is God unjust in bringing his wrath upon us? In verse 6, Paul says, certainly not. He said, if that were so, how could God judge the world? He's always sovereign and in control, and also sovereign to judge all of us, even the lawless, the self-righteous moralist, and even the Jew who's under the law. He says, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? In other words, you know, by the fact that I'm false and make error here, and it enhances God because God is so truthful and holy and righteous, so it increases his glory. So why would I be condemned for that? You know, and he goes on to say in verse 8, why not say, as some slanderers claim, that we say, let us do evil, that good may result. Their condemnation is just. So he's saying, so he's trying to set an argument. He's trying to think of what they may think in their mind. Well, hey, if God is righteous and just, and he has this wrath that is poured out on us, so no matter what we do, if we can't keep the law perfectly, or we can't live righteously before him, but yet he still is faithful to us, then why can't we continue to do more of these evil things that more good from God can result? That makes no sense. He said, your condemnation is just. God is justified in his condemnation of you for feeling that you can live just that way, just to try to bring God's mercy and grace to bear. That's not how you want to do it. He said, listen, you can't do this. So he goes on to tell him in verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage because of us having the law? He says, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. So all the sinners in God's eyesight, the Jew and the Gentile, you all are sinners. You all are unrighteous in your living before me. And so Paul says both the Jew and the Gentile. Remember, there were Jews and Gentiles that were believers in the church at Rome. So he's letting them know that all of you have sinned and none of you is righteous. So Paul goes on to lay out his case as he began to quote scriptures from the Old Testament. As we get through this part right here, we're going to go through the next several verses, and he's going to quote some scriptures. And he goes on to say that as it is written, and he's quoting from Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3, and it's also repeated again in Psalms 53, 1, 2, 3, that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. No one. No one. No one that's righteous, no one that understands, can comprehend, and there's no one who seeks God. That's how the world gets when they don't understand God in his righteousness. He says in verse 12, all have turned away. they have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. There's no one that does good, for their righteousness is but filthy rags before the Lord. There's no one. As a matter of fact, they're turning away. They have altogether become worthless, of no value in that sense of living before God in a righteous way. There's no one who does good, not even one. We begin to wonder about our society today when people are beginning to call evil good and good evil. Is anyone standing up for righteousness? Is there anyone who wants to do good? Not even one, the psalmist is saying. Paul is making his case. Paul goes on to quote from Psalms 5:9. He says that their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. These are the type of people that we're dealing with. This type of deceit, this type of treachery is coming from their mouths. Their mouths are like an open grave, a grave that is open and is putrid. It's just coming out of them. He goes on to quote from Psalms 143. 140. He says, the poison of vipers is on their lips. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Quoting from Isaiah 59:7-8, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. They have caused so much corruption in the world. There's so much stuff that they're causing. People are running around doing this thing. He says, there is no one, no fear of God before their eyes. Quoting from Psalms 36:1. So Paul is talking about this. And for him to write this, we have to assume that through the riots and the things that were going on in Rome and the empire, and even in that culture at the time, in Rome at the time, there were people that were behaving this way. Paul's picks out these particular verses to speak to them to say, none of y'all are righteous. No, not one. I don't care if you think you're self-righteous, moralist, you're not righteous. I don't care if you think you the law, the Jew, you got the law from Moses, you're still not righteous. None of you are righteous. You're saying things, you're doing things that's causing problems in the world and your culture at the time, whether you're talking with deceit, or whether you're oppressing the poor, you're doing things that's not of God, and you're not righteous before him. So he goes on to verse 19, he said, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So the law is showing them, if you're under the law, you're going to be silenced because you're not able to keep that law. There's no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the work of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law, we become conscious of our sin, but you cannot be righteous and declared righteous in the sight of God by works of the law. Yes, we're talking about works of the law. For them, circumcision was a big one. Sabbath worship was another one. Other things that they were trying to keep in the law. For us, it may be church attendance. It may be paying tithes. It could be something that we're trying to do in a legalistic manner. But those things cannot put us in a righteous standing before God. No one will be declared righteous by works of the law. But by that same law, because the law is good, we become conscious of our sin. So when we look at the law, it's like a mirror, as the writer tells us in the New Testament, that it's a mirror to our soul. We begin to see just how far short we fall short of the glory of God, how far we miss the mark that God has set in this law. What I like about this particular chapter, he just finished telling them that none of them were righteous. Then he turns and he has a but. He's got a but. Some of y'all know what it's like to have a but moment. You know,
yes, sir.
You know, they might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yes, sometimes we have a but moment, something where things are going to turn. So this is the point at which Paul is beginning to turn in his letter. He's told them just how bad they are, just how the fact that they are not righteous before God, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. He's telling them that they are sinners that are in the harm's way because God's wrath can be poured out upon them. But he's telling them, but something else is good. I got some good news for you. So he's changing it around. Says, right. But I got some good news for you. I got a but moment here. He said, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, verse 21, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So he's letting them know that the righteousness of God that's been made known through the law and the prophets, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. So it's our faith in Jesus that's going to be the righteousness that we will be able to stand before God in righteousness. He says, now there's no difference, guys, all you, and ladies, all of y'all that's in the church, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Let me stop there for a moment.
All right.
Listen, he's saying that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's in the but moment, though, so he's letting you know, but all are justified freely. You go to the word justified now. Now we're into justification here. Now he's letting them know that they all are justified. And those of y'all in your lesson, it has what justified means. You know, some people like to say, just as I had never sinned. You've been justified. You've been declared righteous. God makes a declaration of righteousness upon your life because you believe in Jesus Christ. You make the Romans 10:9-10 sincere declaration of faith. You are justified. You're justified. God justifies you freely by that grace. Yes, justification. You know, it's like being in a courtroom and you know you're guilty. He wanted them to know that they were guilty. Yeah, you're guilty of sin. You're all under the bondage of sin. You all live under sin, the power of sin, but through your belief in Jesus Christ, you can be set free. You can be justified. You'll be justified before God, declared righteous. The term also can mean acquittal. You're justified. You've been declared righteous. There's a declaration from God that you are righteous. Yes. You are righteous because you have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And every time we're reading through this part, we always can be reminded back in chapter 1 when he talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, both for the Greek, the Jew, and the Gentile. And so we know that the power of God can free them. And it also, that faith justifies them freely. It's about grace. It's about our faith.
Yes.
That activates this grace. Listen. He says through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. The redemption. So now we got another word, redemption. So we justify, but we also been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So right there by our faith, we're justified. We've been redeemed. And there's a propitiation. You know, the King James used the word propitiation. Some of the modern texts use other words like atonement. But propitiation carries with it a meaning that's beyond just an atonement. We know that there was an atonement through the blood. It atones for us. We know that this propitiation is something serious with God. And when we think about propitiation, that word there, it is used in the text. It can refer to the mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant, that covered it, that closed it, the mercy seat. It is there where the blood is sprinkled, there's an atonement, that's a satisfying expiation. There's a satisfying to God because of the blood of Jesus. When the sacrifice is offered and the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, there's an atonement made. There's a bringing back to oneness with the people in God or with that person in God. So when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and clean us from all unrighteousness. We are justified by faith through grace. We're justified. So my saints on the line, this power of justification, it's just realizing, you know, I think one of the things that in the acquittal doesn't say that you're not guilty, but you've been set free. You've been declared. Not only were you set free, you've been declared righteous before God. And so Paul is trying to get them to see that they all have sinned. They all fell short of the glory of God. But it is through this redemptive power that came by Christ, his sacrifice, his atoning blood, through the shedding of his blood. You must receive it by faith. You know, the Ephesians, he's been dealing with this a lot on these missionary journeys as he's going through setting up the churches. And we know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So he has already brought them down to a point that they're all sinners, but he's letting them know that it's this grace, this precious grace, this precious blood of Jesus that saves you. And it's not for you to boast about it, but it's by the grace of God that you've been declared righteous in his sight. He said he doesn't look at you as someone who is guilty of the sin. He is saying that you are declared righteous before him as though you never sinned. So we picture somebody standing before the judge, and the judge hits the gavel and says, not guilty. But it's because of the blood of Jesus that you're not guilty. He says that he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So this period of time has passed. Jesus has come. And now, because Jesus has come as the ransom, to pay the ransom, we know that he came for that purpose. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever should believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And in that everlasting life is the justification because of our belief, our faith justifies us. He did not demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, but he allowed it so that he to be just and that the one who came, who justifies, he would justify those who have faith in Jesus. So tonight, I guess the question is, you know, make sure that you have your faith in Jesus. And it's in that justification, in that faith in Jesus, that you have justification and righteous standing before God. So Paul goes on to say then, if this is what I'm telling you about Christ, this is part of the gospel of the good news, then where is all this boasting? Is it excluded? Because what of the law? The law that requires works. You know, where is this boasting? Is it included? Because of what law? The law that requires works? He says no, because of the law that requires faith. It requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So there must be faith, must precede anything that we do. It is by faith, that gift of God, that free gift that God has for us. We must receive it by faith. We must believe what God has done for us. He says, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from, this is a key verse right there. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's not the works that's saving you. It's not you guys trying to keep them. Is it God, the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Mm-hmm. And that was struggle. And I don't want us to hear it because sometimes we have these struggles in who's saved and who's not saved. You know, who did this? Mm-hmm. Who followed this ordinance? Who did this? You know, and so, but he's saying that he is the God of the Gentiles as well as the Jews who had the law given to them. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, the same faith, through that same faith. So it's still about having faith, belief.
Mm-hmm.
What do you believe? What do you believe? Who do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and that God resurrected him from the dead? Do you believe that you might be justified, declared righteous before God, that Jesus died for your sin? He says in verse 31, we do then nullify the law by this faith. No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So the faith that we have in God creates and produces a spirit in us because our hearts are circumcised. And so as we talk about the fruit of the spirit, then it begins to manifest in our lives. But it's not the law that saves us. It's our faith. It's grace through our faith that we are saved and we are justified before God. This may have been a very difficult thing for those that were listening, particularly those that were Jewish believers, to receive this concept of justification by faith. It may have been hard. Paul is already anticipating as he's writing this letter that some of them may have had a hard time hearing and receiving what he's saying because, you know, we don't want people to be lawless, like the lawless that he was talking about. But we don't want people to be self-righteous moralists, you know, just putting people down because they keep some law and they're living a good life. But also, Paul is telling them to know just because you have been given the laws as the descendants of Israel, Jacob, you still cannot keep that law perfectly. you still have sin and falling short of God's glory. So therefore, the law itself is good, but by faith we uphold the law. So he moves into chapter 4, and as he moves into chapter 4, he uses two witnesses. So Paul is going to write and give them two witnesses to validate what he's telling them about faith coming before the law. Faith being more important for the believer than the law itself. But the law is still good. He goes into chapter 4, he says, "What shall we say? That Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, discovered in this manner?" He said, Abraham. So he's bringing Abraham, the forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this manner. In fact, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. And so he said, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited. It was credited to him as righteousness. So he's telling them this, and now he's giving them a witness. He said, look at Abraham. Abraham, who was there before the Mosaic law, was not justified by his works. But if he was, he would have something to boast about, but still not before God. Because the scripture says Abraham believed God and was accredited, it was accredited to him, some texts say imputed to him, as righteousness. He's talking about a principle here. Back in Genesis chapter 15, we find where Abraham, God came to Abraham to set up a covenant with him, to make a covenant with him. And the Lord's covenant with he was Abram at the time, but he said to him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, I'll read there. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh.'" And the one that's of your own flesh and blood would be your heir. He took him outside and said to Abram, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Mm-hmm. Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So it was something about Abraham believing him. I know that the Hebrew word there for believe is aman. And whatever God recognized in Abraham, he counted to him to be righteous. He said, "Man, you believe me." And the fact that he responded to God in belief. Verse 7, he says, "He also said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess, to take possession of it.'" But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So now they go into the possession of the land. But Abraham's mm-hmm. first reaction was that of belief. And because he believed, God counted it to him as righteous. So he counted it to him. He counted it to him. That's almost like a financial term. He accounted it to mm-hmm. him. He credited it to him. Mm-hmm. I think the text says it credited to him. He put it to his account. He said, "Man, you're righteous before me because you believe me." So whether Abraham knew how God was going to do it, he believed God, and God accounted it to him to be righteous. He was considered righteous. Not perfect, but righteous before God. And so Paul is using Abraham as a witness for those who study these texts. He said, he wanted them to know. He said, "Now to the one," verse 4, he said, "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation." So if you're working for something, you know, that the person that you're working for will pay you. So you're working for wages, and you accredit it for your wages, but it's not a gift. It's an obligation for the work that you do. However, to the one who does not work but trust God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is accredited as righteousness. Oh, my goodness. So to the one who does not work but trusts God in what he says, in his promises, in his son, he justifies the ungodly. Their faith is accredited as righteousness. So just as Abraham, those who God justifies, he can justify those who come to him that are sinners, and he can justify them just because they believe on Jesus Christ. They believe that he died. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in him and what God said that the good news is that he had done for them. And they, by their faith, are credited as righteousness. So David says the same thing when he speaks of blessing of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So he's quoting from Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Happy. We should be happy that God forgives us and that he covers us. And we know that he purchased us. And so we should be happy to know that he doesn't hold this against us because we've been forgiven by the grace that he has given us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen.
Amen.
God has forgiven us. God has declared us righteous. And in declaring us righteous and not guilty before him, he's looked at us as those, because of our faith, he looks at us as those who are righteous before him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, of course, after we are there, we want to live holy. We want to live righteous. We want to please him. But the salvation that he's given us from the wrath of God is through our faith in Jesus Christ. So it's by faith that we're saved. That grace, through our faith, we are saved. And that is the beauty of the gospel. We're saved by that, so we can stand boldly before God. We can stand knowing that we are blessed. And he's letting them know, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. It was put into his account. He's righteous because of his faith, and he believed God. It took a lot for Abraham to believe. You got to remember when God came to him in Genesis chapter 15, Abram was around 86 years of age. He was about 86 years of age. He's an old man, and God is telling him that his descendants were going to be like the stars in heaven. And he showed him up in the sky, and he could see all the stars that he could not count. And he made promise to Abraham. He's entering into a covenant with him. And so Paul is challenging them to in their thinking about this so they can have understanding. He says in verse 10, under what circumstances was it accredited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And so this begins to tear apart the arguments that they probably had going on in the church at that time. If we look at Abraham received the blessing from God to be declared righteous before he was ever circumcised. It was his faith, his belief, his agreement with God, his trust in God that justified him before God. And God justified him and declared him righteousness because he believed God. He trusted God in what he said. Yes, Abraham was a pagan. He was from Ur of the Chaldean. He came from Ur, but he believed in God. And he trusted God in what he said. Did he waver a little bit? The scripture said he never wavered. But we know that he tried to help God out and maybe got in the way a little bit, he and his wife, by assuming that there was, God was going to bring the promise by a different way than what God was planning. But nevertheless, it's his faith that Paul is focusing on here, the faith that God had, the faith that Abraham had in God. And he gave him this sign. So the sign became circumcision. So circumcision starts before the law, but it was a part of the sealing of that covenant, a sign of the covenant, that they would circumcise the male of his house. And so we know he had all of them circumcised, including Ishmael, was circumcised. And this was part of their sign, their seal. And a sign is like a token. It's something to make known, something that distinguished them. This circumcision distinguished them from all the other people because that was not a custom of the people around Abram and where they came from Ur. So here God was giving them a sign to show that he had made this covenant with Abram and Abraham, who became Abraham. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that the righteous might be credited to them. So, Abraham, because of him believing, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them, to those that were not circumcised. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Paul is still trying to deal with this circumcision versus uncircumcision, but showing that Abraham, when he believed God, entered into a covenant with God and received the promise and be declared righteous because of his faith, not because of circumcision. But yet he's still the father of those who are circumcised by faith and those who are uncircumcised through faith. So verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. And the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. So he's saying the law brings judgment upon us. It brings God's wrath because we can't keep it. But he's letting them know that the promise that God made to Abraham did not depend upon the law. So faith is what's important. Because if we look at it, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. So if the law is what's going to save us, then we're going to be in trouble. The promise was made by faith, Abraham's faith in what God said. And goes on to say, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law of Moses wasn't there then. And so it was nothing but the faith and the covenant of promise to Abraham. Therefore, verse 16, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This is part of the promise in Genesis. This is part of the promise in Genesis 17. He had made him a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and earth was not formed. He spoke it into existence. So this same God, he gives life to the dead and calls them into being things that were not. Abraham, the father. So he says in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, so about another 20 years or so later, he was 99, almost 100 years old, and then Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He was as strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God. Being faithful, of being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So Paul spends this whole portion of his letter speaking to them about this justification by faith. He goes so far as to give them witnesses, Abraham, and even David. He even talks about David as a witness. And he went through this to explain to them that it's by faith that Abraham was declared righteous before God. So David said the same thing as he talked about those who are forgiven of their transgressions. So he uses these two witnesses to speak to these Jewish believers as well as Gentiles to let them know that circumcision and uncircumcision is not the issue. It's your faith. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, knowing that he died for your sins and that God resurrected him from the dead. So he died as atonement to purchase you, to purchase us back, that redemption through the blood of Jesus. God purchased us. That word by redemption has to do like a slave market. And it's somebody who's purchasing your freedom. And so Christ purchased our freedom from sin on the cross at Calvary. Sin has no power on us who believe in Jesus, who put our faith in Christ, who believe and have received the promises of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we too can be declared and the righteousness counted to us, just as it was to Abraham. So we too can know that we are righteous before God because of what Christ did. How beautiful is it to know that through this penalty, he purchased us. God felt we were so valuable that we were valuable enough that he would send his son to die as a ransom for us. And so for all come to believe, they now have a right to the tree of eternal life, but they also have a right to be heirs to the promises that God has, because it's by faith. It's by faith that we believe. It is our faith, our belief. And as the writer says, as Paul says in Ephesians, it's by grace through our faith that we are saved. It's not because of our works, so we can't boast about it. It was a gift to us. We couldn't earn it. it was given to us by the purchasing of our freedom from sin by Christ's death on the cross. And now that we have received this by faith, we receive the gift, we can stand knowing that we are righteous before God. We are saints of God. We can
yes.
live for God, and we're free to live holy for him. Tough lesson. I hope that there's some that can share some things. It's a tough couple of chapters. I wanted to get through them because I did want to deal with the fact that he ended the justification to let people know that we all have sinned. And then he takes us through
yes.
all of this to build his case because he had to build it to the Romans. Now, for us, it may be easy. Maybe for you on the line, it's not hard. We don't have to go through it. We're not bound by some of the things that they are. But there are people who become legalistic and believe that they can work their way to salvation. There are people who believe that. There are different religions who kind of come with more of a work righteousness, a working righteousness, if you will, or a work righteousness. But that's not what Paul is telling us that happens. It wasn't anything that Abraham had done to please God, but to have faith in what he said he would do. And if God has sent his son, and that is the good news, and we believe the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it's the power of salvation in our lives. So it's my prayer as I end this part of the teaching that you will let that kind of marinate in your heart, in your mind, your soul, that you will know what God has done for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that we are declared righteousness before him. What a powerful
Amen.
Thing to happen. Let us pray.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you tonight for this word, Father. It's tough sometimes to just walk through it, Father, but we walk through the journey through your word, Father, to read it, to read it for ourselves, that it be in our ears, that we hear it. And so that our faith will come by hearing, and hearing by this word that we hear. We know, Father, that we too have been declared righteous. You accounted it to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And because of that, Father, we say thank you. We give
thank
glory
you.
To your name, just as Abraham gave glory to you. We give glory to your name, Father, for what you have
Lord,
done
yes.
for us. Yes, Father, we take blessing verse scriptures out of this text to know that we all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But we are saved through grace by our faith in you. And so, Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for salvation.
Yes.
We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, we just thank you for all that you do. And sometimes it's even hard to even grasp the power of the gospel in our lives, the power which you have done for us. And so let us not have these divisions and different disagreements among believers. If they are believers and truly believe, then they are saved by grace through their faith. And so let our faith be strong. Let our faith never waver. Let us always know that you have sacrificed, you have purchased us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now we can stand before you knowing that we're covered by the blood. We have been declared and righteousness has been imputed upon us. Let us continue to grow in grace and let us continue to grow in the stature that you would have us to do. For we are your workmanship, Father. We have been worked and shaped by you. You are shaping and molding us into the vessels of honor that you want us to be. So let us not belittle the law, but let us know that it's not keeping of the law that saves us. And so, Father, let us know that there must be a transformation in our lives, that we must be transformed into new creatures. All the things that were in our lives, those old things should be passed away, that all things will become new. Because in the beauty of this holiness, walking with you, God, we can grow in the grace into a stature of the people that we should be. So, Father, let us have the love that you extended to us, let us begin to extend love to others, those who are lawless, those who may be self-righteous moralists, and even those who may think that the law, keeping the law, saves them. Let us show them love, and let us minister to them in understanding that they would know that it's their faith. It's by faith alone that they're saved, by your grace. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Another Supreme Walk in the Word by Pastor Professor Piper. Kind words and comments are welcome. Nuggets. Good evening, Jack.
Hello.
Good evening,
Hello,
Uncle John.
Good evening. Pastor Kuiper, you walk
yes,
through
sir.
It. Walk through it, like you said, it's a tough lesson.
Yes, sir.
Was Paul was speaking to some people who didn't want to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
Paul talking to people who don't want to be changed. The law was good for those who was under the law, because it was a guideline. After coming to Christ, we were shown a better way. Nicodemus 3 and 5, John 3 and 5. So I told Nicodemus, you must be born again, so you can't see the kingdom. He didn't say you got to keep the law. You got to be born again by the water and the spirit.
Amen.
3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Yes,
sir. I have a quick question, Pastor Kay.
Yes, sir.
Is the law, is the Sabbath under the law or under the promise?
Can you say the tablet?
The Sabbath day. The Sabbath. That's the,
oh,
that's under the law or promise?
I would say if we go back before. And now that down to the law, you know, we know we have a commandment that talks about remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But
right.
The Sabbath did exist before the law. Yes, yes.
Yeah.
It existed before the law, but it became part of the code, you know, at Mount Sinai. And so
that's
That's how I see it. You see it? How do you see it, brother?
Yeah. Yep, I was just wondering, because I've been listening, I'm just curious, if that Sabbath under law of promise, because it was the promises that God gave Abraham, who he made some promises, but then there was law.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, but I got you. It was great teaching, man. I really soaked it up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, brother,
Yes, sir.
You know, if we get into that, you know, that's always, you know, there's always some splitting of the mind in the church over that, over the Sabbath and some things that are, you know, in the law, but realizing that the Sabbath did exist before that. You know, now the promises to Abraham, you know, about him being, you know, to give to him a great nation of his descendants and to, you know, make his name great on earth, which it is. We talk about Abraham all the time. And to bless, you know, those that bless him would be blessed and those that curse him would be cursed. You know, and when we look at, I guess, Genesis 15 and 17, it isn't that focused on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath did, Sabbath worship, I don't know if that's something that Abraham was bound by in that promise to him. But maybe somebody else on the line might have, you may have some more insight on that.
Yeah, that come to mind as I was listening. I don't know why it popped to my mind, because so many people, I would look for a guy that he would come to church on Sundays, but he honored the Sabbath. He teaches his family to honor the Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sun up, but he pastor in our church, but he just got a, and he had a meeting, he shared that, but it was kind of curious. So I think it's under the law, but I mean, I don't want to put my thinking in the way, but it's just got
research. No, uh-huh. I hear what you're saying, because the way he's following it is because of the law of Moses. So because that's what he's doing. You know, most of the people who do it in a doctrinal sense, it's going to be because of the law of Moses. But you know, in 6 days God created everything, he rested on the seventh.
So. That putting a curse up on himself when he set himself back into those rituals, cursed those that keep it the law.
Well, I guess there was a speaker that said something about that, didn't it?
Bro,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Uncle Tom.
That's like going back, picking up the old law which been broken.
Mm-hmm.
We are not under that same law of Moses. We are under the spirit of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Will lead us to all righteousness through the Holy Spirit. Not going back trying to pick up pieces of the law which been broken. We are not under that.
Right. I see it like that too. But I just cured the little pastor. He pondered my mind a little bit, but But I just seem like it, we just got to be mindful of who we following.
Well, he can do it, but he can't be saved by it.
Oh, okay. Now that's some more clarity there. He can do it, but it ain't his salvation. He ain't saved by it.
He can't be saved
that way. Yeah, because every Sunday he read the Ten Commandments. Response to scripture reading. And he said he doed that to cultivate the people's minds. And I'm just wondering if that pushing the people away when you trying to push the law, the Ten Commandments.
That was kind of the struggle in the church at Rome, because you had a lot of those Gentile believers, and then you had the Jewish believers who wanted to keep that law. So that struggle was there, and it's amazing we still have that struggle today.
Still going on today.
But Paul is clear that the law does not save us.
So you can be saved and honor the law, but don't. I don't know. It's a struggle going on.
when I was reading the book of Acts, and I was going through Acts, you know, Paul teaches this. He understands that salvation does not come by the law, but he still honored some parts of the law himself in the book of Acts.
Mm.
You know, he came back to Rome, and when he came back to Jerusalem, he went through the ceremonial stuff. They told him, "Say, look, Paul, you need to do this because you know it's a lot of controversy going on that you dishonor the law." And Paul is saying, "Well, I'm not trying to dishonor it. I'm just saying that what this new covenant and what Jesus Christ has done is something totally different." And as Uncle John said, it's the spirit. But so I hear what you're talking about, and I feel that, and I think for all of us on the line, it does help to kind of talk to that, because that controversy is still going on today.
Mm-hmm.
There's some of our brethren out there who are believers who say that if we don't keep the law, you know, particularly some of the Ten Commandments, that's what he said, he read the Ten Commandments every Sunday, then somehow, you know, we're wrong.
And but Paul, has made it clear that we're set free. And if that's the case, we circumcised today, but we circumcised for different reasons. But there are Orthodox Jews who don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah, who still circumcised on the eighth day. I know some. They still do it. But they're Jews. They're not Christians. They haven't accepted Christ.
They haven't accepted by faith. They still Jews.
Yes, sir.
I heard you.
Some of the missing people or pieces is that because we are not under the law, that don't mean to become a lawbreaker.
Okay. Right. That's a good point.
Have a struggle. I keep the Ten Commandments, but I'm not under Christ. But be under Christ, and you'll be able to keep the Ten Commandments more fully, the meaning of the Ten Commandments. Love ye one another as I have loved you.
Romans 13:8.
When you love God, love your neighbor, you won't go around breaking the Ten Commandments. You won't
come
be
on
wrong.
Now.
If you love your neighbor, you ain't going to go steal from him.
Come on now. That's good.
Yep.
Romans 13:8, I owe no man nothing but to love him. He that love has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:8. Yeah, you brought me to there. That's good. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Those are challenges, though. Like I said, we are clear, though. I think it's
important, though, for us to continue to read the scripture that Brother Albert just brought out, because it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others have fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Uncle John spoke to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We can't put ourselves back under the old covenant of the Ten Commandments. But what we, as disciples of Christ, we know that we are under the new covenant. We know that what we are bound by, and this word right here, right in Romans, you can highlight it in your Bible, Romans 13. And thank you again, Brother Albert, for bringing that. It tells us what we are supposed to do.
Amen.
There is no, I don't have to go and check the mark on 10 things that are listed up there. But I can go right here and it tells me what the greatest, it tells me right there in Micah 6:8 what God requires.
Amen.
So as we look to that and look to the study tonight and awesome comments, Pastor Kuiper, when I heard you talking tonight, this is what I heard. I heard Paul, and I could see Paul now. He was dismantling the belief that they had about circumcision of the flesh. He was dismantling what they believed was righteous by keeping the law. He was dismantling the requirements under the law. And what he was establishing was the requirement of faith that leads to righteousness. This group of people that he was talking to were people who believed because they were attached to the ancestry of Abraham that they had it made, that they were already in the kingdom of God, and that others were on the outside.
Mm.
But but in both of these chapters, when Paul begins to speak, he lets them know that there is no one, and you said it so clearly last week and even more clear this week, no one, whether you are a rebel, whether you are a moralist, whether you are a Jew, whatever you are, no one is righteous. No one has walked this and has not misstepped. But you're right, the relief, and I thought about it last week when I got off the line, the relief that we find with our faith being in Jesus Christ. And that's what I saw tonight. Paul came in and he leveled the playing field. You all know how it is. I've been in places like that before. I don't know if Dr. McCoy is still on the line, but when I went into my doctoral program, and there were people in there, I tell you all, I thought I was a country bumpkin. I thought I was in the wrong place. I mean, they were talking all this stuff, these big words, stuff I never heard of in my life, honestly. And I was like, you know what, I'm in the wrong place. But I shared that with somebody, a sister in Christ. I shared what I heard that night, how it made me feel. And she began to minister to me through the word of God. And then I could see God leveling the playing field. Not that I felt that after the playing field was leveled, I thought I was bigger and better than they were. But what Paul does tonight is he levels the playing field. He lets us know those who think that they are up here and that they are the practicing Jews and they do it all right and they make sure they treat their neighbors right and they do this and do that. Paul levels the playing field. He said, wait a minute, none of you are righteous. No, not one.
Yeah.
And when he levels the playing field, then he begins to let them know here's what's required. Not the circumcision of the outer flesh, but the circumcision of your heart. You got to cut some of that callous. No, you got to cut it all. Cut all of that callousness away, thinking you are better, thinking you can boast because you're a Jew and that person over there ain't nothing but a Gentile. It reminds me going into the temple and when the man was praying, he said, thank God I'm not like that man over there. So when I heard it tonight, it made me well up a little bit. Let me tell you why, you all, is that Uncle John, when you spoke about the law, and you, Brother Albert, the law can give me a ticket. The policeman give me a ticket when I'm running 90 in a 50. Mm-hmm. He going to give me a ticket because he going to catch me. But here's what the law identified that I broke a law that says I was speeding in an area I shouldn't have been speeding. The law is going to cause me to have to go to court to pay for a ticket. But all what Jesus did, Jesus said, I know she broke. I know what she did. But I'm coming to pay the debt that she owes. When you read that last scripture, Pastor Kuiper, there in Romans chapter 4 tonight, when you read down there those last 24 and 25th verse, all I could see was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And see, this scripture tonight, if I don't shout, if I don't clap, if I don't tell God thank you, because God provides a way out of my mess, a way out of my unrighteousness. He lets me know that it is not the law, but it is the law of faith that you must have, Deborah, because you can't keep that 600-plus law, because Brother Albert, whether he goes to the Ten Commandments or not, he's linking himself back to 600 plus other laws
13.
That you can't keep. But what we have to do as disciples of Christ on this line is we have to link with the law of faith that leads us to be able to say that we are the righteousness of God. The only way I can say I'm the righteousness of God, yes, I made the Romans 10, 9, and 10 sincere declaration, my brothers and sisters. Yes, I'm connected to the true vine, but it's because of the finished works of Jesus at Calvary.
Amen.
That's how I'm able to say that I'm the righteousness of God, because you cannot work for your salvation. That's why we ought to be shouting every day, telling God, thank you. Every day, because I can't work for it. And because, and here's the thing, I can't work for it, Brother Albert, but guess what I'm going to get out of it? I'm going to get eternal life. And my eternal life that does not start when I get to glory, walking the streets of heaven and being in that city, but my eternal life starts now, and the blessings of God starts now. But it also shows us in this lesson tonight that we have a responsibility as disciples of Christ to go and help and do our best to snatch back others who think they got it made. Because these Jews thought they had it made because they were connected to Abraham. They believed that they already was in the kingdom of God. And really, you ain't talking to me. This ain't got nothing to do with me. But what Paul said, let me level the field for you. I'm so glad he leveled the field. He leveled it for me. I need the field to be leveled for me so that I could be, by my faith in Christ Jesus, that I can be, when I get before the judge, he'll declare not guilty. He'll say, your debt has been paid in full because the man that was hanging on Calvary paid your debt.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This lesson, it may have been walking through it and trying to get through it, Pastor Kuiper, but it was a lesson that caused us tonight to realize how my salvation, where did it come from? Because I didn't do nothing. All the work was put upon Jesus.
All right.
Amen.
And it lets me know that I'm not all that in a bag of chips. But God has something for me in that, as I say, when I trust him, that is my job now to go back and help somebody else to come through this stuff. Because you're right, Pastor Reggie. So there are some people right now that's so involved in cults. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They're involved in cults.
Yeah.
They're involved with witchcraft. They're involved with voodoo and all these other things.
Amen.
And they need deliverance. They need, and the only way we're going to do it is through the word of God, not through what I think, what I believe, but it's going to be through the word of God. And these people were so lashed. But I'm so glad Paul said, look, I got something to tell you. Paul was bold, y'all. He was bold. This man was bold and with courage to be able to tell this, none of y'all. He said, as a matter of fact, your throats are like open graves. As a matter of fact, your mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. As a matter of fact, your feet are swift as shit. You're murderers. He called them out, y'all. I don't know if you all saw it, but as you were reading it, Pastor, I saw in that chapter 3, he was calling them out. He was telling them.
Yeah.
But he got down over. He kept reading. See, that's why you can't stop in the middle of a story.
Come on,
that's why
now.
I tell young people, don't stop in the middle of the book, because if you keep on to the end. Is somebody else on the line tonight want to say something? I'm gonna tell y'all this helped me tonight as a believer. And Uncle John, thank you for the confirmation for me tonight. But this helped me tonight to understand, don't let nobody put you under the law, but you got to be under the law of faith.
Amen.
That your ticket has been paid for. You have what it takes. When you make that Romans 10 and you stay connected to the true vine and you get a Romans 12, 1 and 2, you renew your mind in the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be a part of dismantling these beliefs that are out there. People telling folks they going to heaven just because God is so good and he ain't going, he don't want nobody to go to hell. Don't you believe that?
Uh-oh.
Because that is a false teaching that is going on right now. So thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Deacon Connie's got to rope us back in tonight. I'm sorry. Got to rope us back in.
I got to add something to that, Dr. Sands. You know, when you're talking about leveling, you know, we make the statement sometimes that the ground is level at the cross. And Paul took that ground and he showed them that they all at the same level at the cross.
That's right.
There's no big eyes and little ears. You know, and that's powerful. So there is a lot there. And I pray that those that were listening, sometimes we hear the word. And I thank you so much for so much that it brings out to us, and not being in bondage, like sometimes people can put you in. But also, like you talk about the false teachings out there, you know, it's not a free. You're not going to just go roam around free, you know, and just do a lawlessness. He pulled them in there too, because you can't be lawless, but you're not saved by the law. And so we just thank God for all that this word, it was a lot more joyous when I was reading it just in studying and then trying to get through it so y'all could hear it. And so I thank God for that, and I thank God for you summarizing that so powerfully. And the comments, we have to, you know, that love. So as Brother Albert talked about the love, you know, as Jesus told us to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our might, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so it's having that love, and like I said, in the fruit of the Spirit, it defines us. And so hopefully, as we continue to go through this letter, we'll see what happens. You know, we hope, you know, we weren't at Rome during that time. We don't know how they all responded to this, you know. We don't know if there was some healing, some things, but we know it convicts us. And so the word convicted us. It convicted me as I was going through it and preparing for it. So God bless you. Yes, sir.
It talks about dismantling quickly. Dismantling. I saw that it was dismantling the outside, because the outside, they were focusing on circumcision and all that. And then John 6:63, quicken in my spirit, that it is the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the word that I speak. They are spirit and they are life.
Yeah.
He said, no man after the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians 5:13. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. For we once knew Christ after the flesh, know ye him no more after the flesh. Because we know him, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit.
Spirit and in truth.
Not the flesh.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's good.
Amen.
I love it.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all got me riled up
here. Yeah.
Go ahead, brother.
Thank you.
Amen. What a discussion. I have to haul y'all in every night. Amen. That's what it is. A good discussion. Good session.
Yeah.
Amen.
Sister Singer, then you ain't been born in, because I've been, God and took me in a place. He got me in my, on the isolation, deep study before I go to work. I normally I won't get on, but I have to work now so much that I have to get my study time in, but I'll be back online.
All right. Thank you. Yeah. We have missed you, sir, but so glad to hear you tonight.
Man, the Lord has pulled me back. When you know the Lord speaking, you got to be obedient.
Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank everyone for being here tonight. But Deacon Carter, can I get one more thing in 30 seconds? Pastor Kuiper, if you would, next week, would you carry us through just briefly the definitions, and I know, I think they're in our packages, of justification, redeemed, righteousness, and faith, and how they kind of connect there together. If you would, please, not tonight, but throughout, as you go through the study, just connecting yes. those words for us, and then how you connect sanctification to that as well.
So, singing, you might not believe, but that was my study. That's what God took me this morning when I was asking him for wisdom of how to communicate and wisdom of how to set apart time for study. He took me right there. And I
amen.
So much confirmation. Yeah,
amen.
Thank
amen.
Wow.
Confirmation.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I would encourage those that had a handout, you know, that I think everybody has it to kind of read through it. We'll go over those definitions, Dr. Singleton, and kind of peel that back a little bit to see if it can be even more powerful in our understanding. Amen.
Can I get a handout?
I will email it to you tonight.
Okay, okay. So I've been
yes, sir.
Stuff for Romans too. I've been, yeah.
Yes, sir. That's we'll send it to you tonight.
That's a good book that I used to share when I go into prison in the jails. I always laid in some Romans because that helped them guys deactivate themselves from their mindset of thinking about what they done, the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's been quite a walk.
Amen.
Dr. Kuiper, you see what you set off? Amen.
A lot of knowledge on here, brother. A lot of knowledge on the line.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay, so we move on to praise reports this evening. What has happened since Sunday that we can praise God about?
If Janice Lucas is on here, she had a birthday today.
Yes, she did. What? She's had two wonderful pictures out there on Facebook.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Happy birthday.
Amen.
Nothing like another trip around the sun. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Mine is, I'm still here. It could have been the other way. Twin called Grace and Mercy.
Yep.
Work. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Stephen Connor, we have
yes.
a shout out tonight, Caught Doing Good report tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Our very own 6-year-old who comes to the line and he shares, and he did our prayer at our gathering, our second gathering there at
mm-hmm.
Macedonia. Our very own
yeah.
Kasai. We call him Kale,
mm-hmm.
but I'm doing like Sister Clayton now. I'm calling him Kasai. That's his name. We want to give
mm-hmm.
him a highlight and a shout-out tonight. That young man, 6 years old, has read 75 hours of reading this summer. Now, that's not included summer program there that he went to at the church, but outside of that, Kasai has
mm-hmm.
read 75 hours of reading at the Middle Georgia Library. And also,
right.
he has been entered into the drawing for the grand prize at the library. He picked up his prizes
right.
yesterday for his reading and everything, mm-hmm. but a 6-year-old who has read 75 hours, you all, and the books that he's read and everything, I think that that young man deserves a shout-out from up on the line tonight.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah. I remember that young fella. I remember him.
Yes, sir. You got some pictures of him, Deacon Connor?
Yes, I do.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. I think we're going to post, get those sit over and post on our Facebook
right.
page, because that is awesome, Sister Brenda. 75 hours of reading this summer by a 6-year-old. He beat us.
Yeah.
He got me beat.
Yeah.
He got me beat. By 70.
The library. I used to do that with my children, so I'm glad that you did that. Grandchildren.
Amen.
It's all of that, Deacon Connor.
It's a blessing.
Okay, any little shout-outs? Amen. Okay, if there are no other shout-outs or praise reports, we move on to the prayer list. Do we have anyone to be added since Sunday?
T.J. Oliver.
Yes, sir.
T.J. Oliver?
Yes.
And I heard Pastor Kuiper. Was that Pastor Kuiper?
Yeah, Deacon Connor, I have two people I'd like to add. Dorian Smith, D-O-R-I-A-N, for wisdom and direction on his walk in life. Kevin Robinson, prostate cancer, Kevin Robinson. Amen. Pray for his healing.
Amen. Anyone else? Amen. We will move on to the scripture.
Amen. Our scripture tonight comes from Proverbs chapter 3, and it speaks to direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And Sister Brenda loves to keep going. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Amen.
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 Speaking of that scripture, Jalen hadn't been too long left before we got on the line. I always think of him with that scripture. Our Father.
Amen. Yes.
I come to you today thanking you for the gift of salvation.
Thank you, Lord.
So glad to be one of your children. Asking your forgiveness for my many sins, and so glad for forgiveness.
Yes.
Good to know that we have that gift of forgiveness. We come today, Lord, just giving you all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks. We come lifting up Janice Lucas today, thanking you for her being blessed with another birthday.
Yes.
We come lifting up Kazai today, thanking you.
Yes.
For his victory in reading, because we do know reading is the key in life. When if children learn to read, they will have another world. They can even travel in their reading. So, Lord, we lift up Kasai to you, and we lift up it that he has succeeded in 75 hours. We thank you for those 75 hours. We thank you for the individual that took him to the library weekly. We thank you
yes.
for he is willing to go and willing to learn.
Yes.
So thank you, Lord. We thank you for his grandmother that gets him every chance she can to show
yes.
him the right way in life to go.
Yes.
To lead him to Christ.
Yes.
We thank you. So, Lord, we lift up T.J. Oliver.
Yes, Lord.
We lift him up, Lord.
In the name of Jesus.
You and you alone know T.J. You know his grandmother reared him in the right way. She showed him Christ.
Oh, yes.
But we lift him up today, Lord.
Yes.
You would give him some of that Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7.
Thank you.
We lift up Dorian Smith. For wisdom and direction. I think we need to have a class with all our young people for wisdom and direction. We need to give them a huge dose.
Yes.
And then we lift up Jalen.
Oh,
we lift up Jalen and Shy. We lift them up right now in the name of Jesus. And we come right now lifting up Kevin Robinson for something a little more serious. We lift up this prostate cancer that has come into his life. We come lifting that up for healing. We lift it up for healing, that by your stripes he shall be made whole.
Yes, Lord.
We lift up healing right now in the name of Jesus. And we know you're able, so we just give it to the one that's able to remove it. And in the name of Jesus, we count it gone in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Brenda. Thank you. Yeah, it's been a wonderful, glorious evening. Our walk in the Word has been fantastic. The participation has been fantastic. Wonderful discussions. I want to thank Ruby Sunshine Dudley for opening prayer. Thank everybody else, Minister Dr. Deborah Singleton. And most of all, I want to thank Pastor Reginald Kuiper, the professor, for delivering the walk in the Word this evening. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for being on the line, and we will hear you again on Sunday. Love y'all. Good night.
Yeah. Good night.
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 Good night. Good night. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Good night. Thank you all for coming. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Jessie.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Maddie.
You're welcome.
Thank you for being here.